We'd like to take just a minute and welcome you all here today. We're thankful that you chose to be with us on this, well, kind of cool, maybe even blustery fall morning. Boy, it makes me anticipate even some cooler weather. But having said that, every day is a day the Lord has made, right? Given to us to live and to love and to serve, and we should be rejoicing in it. Amen? We are going to be actually finishing and completing this series this week on the ifs, ands, and buts of the Bible. It is one of those subjects that we could go on for months about, but we're not going to. But having said that, I pray that you have been challenged and encouraged to be on the alert to watch for ifs, ands, and buts in the Scripture. Because many of the promises that people just assume are going to be granted to them, they're going to be able to receive, are actually conditional. They're not just granted. There are some unconditional promises in the Scripture. Hallelujah, praise God for that. But so often there are some conditions that people overlook, and they're just wondering, well, why aren't I on the receiving end of all these blessings? Why aren't I receiving this? And they're missing those ifs, ands, and buts. We're going to be looking at Romans 8, verse 28 and following, one of my favorite passages in all of the Scripture, as we conclude this series. It's about those ifs, ands, and buts that we're going to find in chapter 8, verse 28, and all the way through 39, to the end of the chapter. Listen carefully for them. You may say, well, wait a minute, I don't pick up as many as we did in some other texts, but listen nonetheless. It will be on the overhead for you, at least the first few verses, beginning in verse 28. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans there, he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And then he goes on to say this, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then," verse 31 says, "shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You notice that big if. Well, I made it a little bigger in the font, at least, to call attention to it. But it is a big if that we need to take a consideration of today. If God is for us. That's if God is for. How many of you believe God is for you today? How many believe that God is on your side, God is with you, God is standing beside you, God is going to fight with you, God is going to be there all the way? How many of you believe that today? Show of hands, how many of you believe that? Praise God that he's with us, right? And that he's for us. Because if he is with us, he is for us, then there's a whole lot of things we worry about and get anxious about and concerned about in life that we shouldn't. That we really shouldn't. Now, this is a rhetorical question that the Apostle Paul is asking these Roman Christians. If God is for us, who can be against us? He assumes that the readers should know the answer to the question. He assumes that. Having said that, if we read on, it's going to appear at least that he's not all that sure that they're sure of what the answer is. In fact, he spends the rest of the chapter emphasizing what their reply should be. And we're going to read on and see. Now, all this isn't going to be on there. If you have your Bibles open, follow along. But we'll be highlighting a couple things out of it. In verse 32, he says, "He," speaking of God, "who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Well, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is the answer to the question? If God is with us, if God is for us, what's the answer? Well, the obvious answer to this, who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? Who is it that condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who, if God is for us, who can do that? The obvious answer is what? No one. Right? No one. No thing either. No one or nothing. Now, that's the obvious answer. I mean, how many of you knew the answer before I told you? You got it. Before we read the rest of that, how many of you knew that? Yeah. So, come on, Paul. Why are you going to such great length to give us such an obvious answer? Why emphasize it? Why go to all this depth and show all these possibilities and address all this? Why? Well, the short answer is this too. Because we needed him to. The Holy Spirit knew that the Roman Christians needed him to. And the Holy Spirit's preserved it for us because he knows we need for him to as well. Again, why? Well, when it comes to this kind of assurance, some of us struggle with it because of our condition. Our tendency is to worry about the future, about what might happen, what could happen, and what we're so convinced is going to happen, but you know, our experience says often doesn't. We're conditioned, if you will, because of life experience sometimes, to doubt if anything can be this sure. If anything can be this secure. If we can have this much confidence in anything. What could really be this certain? And that might be especially true for you if you don't feel valued or accepted. Or maybe especially true if you have a trail of broken promises and betrayals behind you. Maybe even some of those broken promises and betrayals, when you look at them, they're your own. Not that you had a promise broken to you, but you broke a promise you made to someone else. Not just that someone betrayed you, but you know, you betrayed someone else. And if that's happened, wow, it can affect our trust, can't it? See, if we're really honest, we have to admit that we haven't always been the most trustworthy ourselves. So, who can be trusted? Who then can be trusted? Paul's very clear. There's one who can be trusted, right? There's just one who can be trusted. Even if our friends can't be trusted, even if our associates can't be trusted, even if we ourselves can't trust ourselves, there's one who can be trusted. It's God. It's God. There's only one but in the text that I read, not only one and, but there's a whole lot of other conjunctions. I don't know if you noticed them all. They're closely akin to the ands and the buts. There's at least one also. And there's several neither nors. Several neither nors. They serve this purpose of joining together a long string of assurances. And again, why go to such? Because we need for him too. How many of you think this is good news this morning? That if God is for us, no one can stand against us. Do you believe that's good news? It's great news, isn't it? Great news, wonderful news. Hallelujah, praise God for this news. But who is this assurance for? Who can have this confidence? Who can have this security? Who is all of this for? Well, it's those whom God is for. Right? It's those whom God is for. That if, again, infers the but. But what about those that God may not be for or with? What about those? The security in this text, if you look closely, it's not for everyone. He's not asserting that, you know, this security, this assurance, this confidence is for everyone on the face of the earth. No, he's not saying that. He says it's for those that God foreknew would love him. Did you catch that in the text? Those God foreknew would love him. And those he foreknew, that's the ones he's talking about that have this assurance. And as we've seen so often before, the evidence of that love for him is in a response to his love expressed to us in Christ, isn't it? So often, that's the case. So the assurance here is available to those who are, and notice the last verse there, in Christ. Those who are in Christ. Those are the ones who have the assurance, the security, the confidence. Those who are in Christ. Is that you? You all said, boy, I'm so happy and so glad to hear of this security, this assurance. Praise God for that. But it's for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ? There was a time when I really wrestled with what that means to be in Christ. I mean, it's kind of an odd phrasing when you think about it. It'd be like, you know, how could, I know, Pam, you're really into Bob. Your husband, you're really into him, but to be in someone else, that's kind of some odd language when you think about it. We think about being inside or in a physical object, a house, or whatever that we could fit into, but being in another person, being in the person of Christ, isn't that kind of odd when you think about it? What is he saying? This is not a phrase or a preposition we find only in this text. It's throughout Scripture, this idea of being in Christ. Again, what does it mean? What means being in church, I'm sure, right? Being in church. If you're in church, you're in Christ, right? Well, I will tell you, as a young Christian, I didn't necessarily think they were synonymous, but I thought they were awful close together. Because I thought to myself, you know, if I'm in church, then I can have that kind of confidence. When I'm in church, providing it's the right church and I'm doing the right things in the church, in the right way, in the right manner, with the right motives, then I'll be all right. And if Christ should come back on a Sunday morning when I'm in church, whew, I might just make it. Now, I heard some laughing, but I guess that means none of you ever were kind of taught that kind of thing, or whether it was intentional or not. The idea that your security was dependent upon you doing the right things at the right time with the right motives. I mean, there's a lot in Scripture about that we should be doing that. And that's what God sees and honors and blesses and respects. But that's not necessarily being in Christ. Don't misunderstand me. That if we are in Christ, those things will flow out of that being in Christ. We will be where we should be and do what we should do. We will follow his leading, his teaching. We've talked about that a lot. We'll be doing that because we're in Christ. We'll be doing that. It's not that we're doing those things puts us in Christ. It's because we're in Christ. Well, again, what does that mean? What does that mean? We say the branches are in the tree. Don't we? You ever use it for, look at the branches in the tree. And the leaves are falling off. But the branches in the tree. We spent some time in John 15, verse 1 through 8, not that long ago, talking about this very imagery that Jesus was using to talk about the disciples and their relationship with him. And he said that he was the vine, they were the branches. remain in me. Remain in me and I in you. What? See, the imagery is talking about connection, isn't it? It's talking about close connection. It's talking about a relationship that is secure. It's talking about that. And he would say that their security even in that is in that they would stay connected to him and that all the good and the wonderful blessings would flow out of him to them because he was vine. Hopefully you remember that. If not, look back, read it. You can go back and even look up the podcast. But we did talk about that, and it's a very, very important concept. This is a committed relationship to be in Christ. The scripture, I believe, speaks pretty clearly about even how you get into Christ. Using similar language, I mean, it's almost identical about the assurance we can have in Jesus. In Ephesians 1, 13, 14, it says we're included in him. Think about that. We're included in him when we believe the truth about him. Do you believe the truth about him? It's necessary to be in him. If you don't believe the truth about him, you're not in him. Okay? Now, Romans 6, 3 and 4 says we're united with Christ and we're baptized into Christ. And in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, we read that those who are baptized into Christ are clothed with Christ and they're heirs of the promise. There's this idea of getting into Christ, being in Christ. See, how do you get in Christ? How do you get into Christ? Well, this image of baptism is there by Paul with both the Romans and the Galatians. It's throughout the scripture. So what's he talking about? Is he talking about being baptized by the Spirit or baptized in water? Well, what's he referring to? Well, let me tell you that one doesn't exclude the other. Or it shouldn't. Shouldn't. If we're truly baptized by the Spirit into one body, as he would tell the Corinthian church, we'll submit to the Lord's command, whatever that command might be. And one of the things he commanded his disciples to do is to go and to baptize those who believe. That's what he told them to do. Baptize. And Paul's saying that that's a, if you will, a symbol of this idea of being committed to Jesus. That you're accepting that he died for you and you're now going to live for him. That's the symbol. That we're uniting with him in his death, Romans 6 would say. That we're being united with him throughout our life to live a new life. We're doing that. It is a symbol. But again, it is an image of when we're in Christ, are we going to be baptized into Christ? Yes, by the Spirit and as well as Jesus taught and demonstrated. But hear me. If you've gone through just a ceremony of baptism, and the Spirit wasn't involved in that, you might have been in water. That doesn't mean you're in Christ. Follow? Doesn't that sort of mean you're in Christ? It's got to do about this relationship, accepting the truth about who Jesus is, that he is a Savior that God knew you needed, and you need to understand you need. And you accept him and commit your life to him, and then you are in Christ. Christ in you, you in him. And if you are in Christ, is there security? Absolutely. How about if you're out of Christ? No. See, it's for those in Christ. It really is. It's for those in Christ. But here, this is cool. Once we're in Christ, what assurance! Right? What confidence! What security? It's not only that God is for us, hear me, he's also with us, and he'll never forsake us. It seems like we sang a song about that a little while ago, and there'll be another one we'll sing at the close of our service today. That imagery again of he's with us, are we with him? But if we are in Christ, he is for us, he's with us, he'll never forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5 and 6, God has said, read this with me. I got it on the overhead for you. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Say it again. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Who said that? God. You believe him? Do you believe him? If you do, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Rhetorical questions. What can man do to me? Well, he might take my life. He might take something else from me. But guess what he can't take from me? My assurance and my security that the Lord is with me. He won't forsake me. He'll never, ever, ever leave me. But what if? See, there we go. Yeah, but what if? And I tell you, I've read through that before, and in my young Christian life, I would say, yeah, but what if? What if this happened? What if that happens? But what if? But what if? What if? And boy, the Holy Spirit led Paul to cover all the what ifs. All the ifs, ands, and buts that we might have, right? All of them. So that we won't have any ifs, ands, and buts. If we're in Christ, is God with us? Is God for us? Will he leave us? Just check and make sure. I'm changing it around. Huh? No. Will he forsake us? Yeah. That's some pretty good news, isn't it? Best news anyone could ever hope for. But you might want to say, well, Pastor Steve, we looked at some ifs, ands, and buts that talked about certain blessings and securities that people might not have if they don't follow God, if they don't follow Jesus. There are blessings in this life we may miss if we don't follow. But if we're in Christ, the greatest blessing of all is ours. Not just for now, forever. It's to have Christ. It's to have God with us and for us. Forever. Forever. And that, folks, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. We might come up with them. We might think of them, but no, this is security. This is confidence. This is assurance that those in Christ have. I mentioned earlier that idea of, you know, we might say, well, somebody is into somebody else. They're really into them. And what do we mean by that? We mean, well, wow, I really like them. You know, I maybe even love them. I really follow them. You know, I'm following them on Twitter, you know, and I'm into them. I'm into that particular person. One of the indications to me of someone being in Christ, are they into him? Are they really into him? Do they love him? Do they follow him? Are they really enamored by his grace and mercy and kindness? Are they drawn to him? If you're in Christ, you're going to be into Christ. You're going to be so into Jesus. And it's going to be obvious to everybody around. It really will. It really will. May we recognize what a joy and a privilege it is to be in Christ. And it's by grace and mercy that it's given, not by our earning it, not by our works, not by our accomplishments, but by what he has done for us and is willing to do for us. I just want to urge you, if you're not in Christ this morning, I want you, more than that, God wants you to not have an unrestful moment about where you're going to spend eternity. He wants you to be in Christ. He wants you to accept his Son as Savior and Lord, that you might also be able to say, God is for me. I know it. I know it. And I know where I'm bound. For us who have already accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I just pray that this fresh conviction will come over you. And you're not just going to rest in his peace. That peace is going to overflow in service as well. Well, let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the confidence, the assurance that we can have in Christ. And God, I know that there are Christians, those who are in Christ, who sometimes are focused elsewhere, and they don't feel that sense of security. They wonder about whether or not they're deserving, or they could ever earn, or if you could ever love them enough that they could possibly know that there's a place for them with you forever, and that Jesus wants to reign in their hearts forever. But Father, I pray that your word might speak to them, your spirit might convict them. It's not about their worthiness, it's about your goodness. It's about your mercy and grace, and yes, your great, great love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, and amen.